Good morning, everyone. I'll get myself sorted here. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you, Lord, that you have brought it to us. Everything we need to know about you, to build our lives upon you, to walk in your way and to honor your name, everything we need is here in your word. Deliver us from foolish questions that fall outside of your word, things we don't need to know. May we be like Job and bow before you in utter subjection and worship. We just look to you, Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning we come to our last sermon in Job. When I considered looking into the book of Job, I thought I might have three sermons. Today we have sermon number six. But having said that, some of the great preachers from the past brought hundreds of sermons from the book of Job. So I would commend to you, if you haven't read Job recently, that you do so. There's one proviso with Job, when you're reading Job, is to look and see who's speaking, because there are three friends who don't always get it right. However, Job did. Job had a vision of God. From chapter 38 to chapter 41, there were four chapters of quick fire questions from God directed to Job that Job had absolutely no way of answering. It wasn't meant to humiliate him. It was meant to make him realize just who it was that he was talking to. He was talking to God. He was talking to the creator of the universe. He was talking to the one who's sovereign over all. And as our song said, the eyes of his heart were opened. He had known God, but he had not seen him. But now, through the eye of faith, he saw, and in that sight, he was utterly humiliated and brought to the end of himself, to the point where he said, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And as I said, God was not looking to humiliate him. God was not looking to grind him in the dust for questioning him. God was wanting to bring him to that final place of total commitment. And that is God's object. That's God's objective for each and every one of us. So today we come to what I've called the epilogue, chapter 42, verses 7 to 14. And we'll read the word of God first. Job chapter 42, verse 7. It came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Now therefore take for yourselves seven bulls and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job will pray for you, for I will accept him, so that I may not do with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job. Verse 10. Then the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. Then all his brothers and all his sisters and all who had known him before came to him, and they ate bread with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversities that the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him 1 piece of money and each a ring of gold. The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 female donkeys. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He named the first Jemima, and the second Keziah, and the third Keren-Hapuk. In all the land no women were found so fair as Job's daughters, and their father gave them inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his grandsons 4 generations, and Job died an old man and full of days. So we have, first of all, the restoration. God confirms that Eliphaz and his friends were wrong in what they claimed about Job. And he also affirms that Job spoke what was right. Job sometimes got quite pointed in his comments to God. But God didn't condemn him for it, as some commentators have. In verse 7, Job said to Eliphaz, "My wrath is kindled against you and against your 2 friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has." My servant Job. God's affectionate way of referring to him. And it's used each time he refers to him. 6 times in all. 4 in this portion here, and 2, 1 each in chapter 1 and verse 2. Chapter 1 and chapter 2. It's interesting that the only other person that had that same affectionate reference to them was Moses, my servant Moses. And interestingly enough, there are 6 references of that in the scriptures as well. But unlike the book of Job, the references to my servant Moses are spread through 3 books, 4 books of the Old Testament. The 3 were told to take 7 bulls and 7 rams for a burnt offering. And they must come to him whom they had so sharply criticized, and called a great sinner, and have him pray for them. The double 7. 7 is a number of completeness. There were 7 bulls and 7 rams, so we've got double completeness. Job, in obedience to God's call, prayed for them, and God accepted his prayer. And now Job's acceptance, God's acceptance of Job is complete. Then in verses 10 and 11, we have the return of his family. this action began after Job had prayed for his friends. In chapter 19 and verse 13, Job complained that he has removed my brothers far from me. And in speaking of his acquaintances, in chapter 19, verse 7 and 8, he said, "When I went out to the gate of the city, when I took my seat in the square, the young men saw me and hid themselves, and the old men rose and stood." There was great respect for Job. But when this judgment, this dilemma came upon him, when these sufferings came upon him, they all departed and he was left alone. Remember that he was, when his friends found him, he was sitting in an ash heap by himself outside the city. Everyone had gone. But those who were absent, those who needed him most, needed his comfort, needed to comfort him, he now accepts them, and they each bring him a present. And we've said before about this book of Job, how old it is. In fact, when it comes to the presents that they bought for Job, it's not possible to determine exactly what they are. But it doesn't matter. Jehovah has now restored Job to full honor. Verses 12 to 17, rehabilitation. Job receives double for all his losses. He's doubly blessed. He has a second family, 7 sons and 3 daughters, as he had before. Now some might say, well, if he's blessed double, how come he's only got 7 sons and 3 daughters? Shouldn't he have 14 and 6? Well, the answer is there's 7 and 3 in heaven and 7 and 3 on earth. So there is double. But he is actually doubly blessed through those that he has on earth, as we will see. The first daughter he called Jemima, which means dove. One who was quiet and peaceful. One who he would have loved to have around. The second he called Kezia, which is another way of saying cassia. And cassia is a fragrant spice, one of the 3 main ingredients in the anointing oil for the temple. And she must have been good to have around. And the third was Karen Hapak. And that, her name means flashes of splendor and color. And I take from that that she was a radiant beauty. The scripture says that there were none in the land to compare with Job's daughters. And the youngest, perhaps, was the most beautiful of them all. One that he could really rejoice over. Now the scripture tells us that Job lived for 140 years, so that's double the amount of years he lived before this whole issue came upon him. And he was surrounded by this multiplying family. So there was a double blessing with this family on earth. Now the question is, was all this blessing because he suffered? Or was it because he surrendered? The question is, was God obliged to return double? When anything, any misfortune befalls us, Do we then say, okay, God, you now owe me? Is that what it's all about? We ask the question, why did God suffer? Why did Job suffer? And the answer is that affliction led to greater blessing and a deeper relationship. As we said, Job said of himself, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. I have seen you. It was a dispensation of God's love that Job received. Sinfulness was never the issue. Job never said that he was sinless. He always admitted that he was a sinner, as we all should, because we are. But in this particular instance, in this situation in Job's life, these misfortunes that came upon him were nothing to do with any particular sin in his life. He was not being, as his friends had said, he was not being punished for sin. God used it as a means of proving and testing him. So double blessing is not the answer. The answer lies in the heart of God, who longs for fellowship with his children. He longs for fellowship with you, and he longs to fellowship with me. And there's no greater joy than to enter into fellowship with the God of heaven. What a privilege. Isaiah 64 verse 4 says, for from the days of old they have not heard or perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen a God besides you who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him. Each of us is special before God. Each of us should wait upon God, because he will bless us. This book of Job, it's been a favorite of mine for a long time. It's a wonderful book. It's a book that's so old that nobody knows who wrote it. It's quite possibly the oldest book in existence. It's not an easy book to translate even. But it's unique. It is the beginning of God's revelation, and yet it's consistent with all the rest of his revelation. It's as old as time, and it is as up to date as today. It presents Job as the supreme being who controls all. It introduces themes that will be expanded in the rest of Scripture. It presents, and this is the amazing thing, it presents and answers the question that people are still asking today, what is the purpose of suffering? Go to Job chapter 1 and chapter 2 and you can stop asking the question, because the answer is there. The purpose of suffering is that we might know our God. It emphatically refutes the suggesting that all suffering is punishment for specific sin. It introduces the devil, the enemy of souls, showing that he is subject to God, that he is controlled by and answerable to God. He can do nothing without God's permission. And what he is allowed to do will fit in with God's overall plan for good and blessing. It shows that God will not test anyone beyond their ability to stand. Maybe you are being tested. Maybe things are difficult for you right now. And perhaps you are wondering why it is it's happening to you. Take comfort in this, that your Heavenly Father knows. He has permitted it. He has allowed it to happen. He has a plan and purpose in it. And you will receive blessing through it. In chapter 23 and 10, Job gave an inkling that he understood this when he said, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." That is God's perfect plan for each and every one of us. I heard once of a man who was watching someone refining, I think it was silver. And he said that they just keep doing it over and over again to get rid of the impurities. And the person said to this refiner, "How do you know when you've got there?" And he said, "When I can see my reflection in it." And that's what God wants. He wants us to be a reflection of our Saviour. Now we come to a portion that I've entitled Echoes of the Crucified. As I was reading through the book of Job, one of the things that struck me over time was things that Job said in anguish often. I'd heard elsewhere in the scriptures. And they were always in association with the Lord Jesus. Either in the Psalms and the prophets, where his words are given to us prophetically, or in the Gospels where they are recorded word for word. And so what we have is we have Job making a statement like he did in chapter 23 and verse 2. His hand is heavy despite my groaning. And in Psalm 32 and 4 we read prophetically of our Lord saying, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me." And in Job 16 verse 10, "They have gaped at me with their mouth. They have slapped me on the cheek with contempt." And Job 19 and 3, "They began to come up to him and say, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and to give him slaps in the face." In Job 14 and Job 17 and verse 2, "Surely mockers are with me." And in chapter 30 verse 10, "They abhor me and stand aloof from me, and they do not refrain from spitting at my face." In that wonderful Psalm 22, which is the mind of Jesus on the cross, "But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me." And in Isaiah 50 verse 6, "I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting." They spat in the face of Job. They spat in the face of the Saviour. They might spit in my face or yours because we belong to him. Job 16:11, "God hands me over to ruffians and tosses me into the hand of the wicked." And in Matthew chapter 27, we read of when the soldiers of the governor took Jesus and they took him into the praetorium and the whole Roman cohort was there with him, somewhere between 200 and 600 soldiers. And they stripped him and they put a purple robe on him. And they put a crown of thorns on his head. And they put a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down and they mocked him. They mock the Saviour. and they mock those who serve him. Job 19 and verse 14, my intimate friends have forgotten me. We read in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus telling his disciples that they would all flee from him. You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Job 30, verse 9. And now I have become their taunt. I have become a byword to them. This is the ones who used to respect him. And Psalm 69, verse 12. Another messianic psalm. Those who sit in the gate talk about me, and I am the song of the drunkards. And finally, in Job chapter 30 and verse 20, I cry out to you for help, but you do not answer me. And again to Psalm 22, those wonderful words, my God, awesome words, my God, I cry out to you by day, but you do not answer, and by night I am not silent. And Psalm 88, verse 1, O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and by night before you. Because we are his, we suffer. If we were not his, we would not suffer. The sufferings that we endure are the sufferings that come because we are his. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Sufferings come to us, and they are actually the same as the sufferings that came to him. We will never go to the cross, although Peter did. But we will suffer for our Lord. But we will be comforted abundantly through Christ. So what does the book of Job have for us? First, it shows us that God is all-powerful, totally dependable, and totally consistent in all the scriptures, right from the oldest that we can find to the very latest. He is consistent. He never contradicts himself. If you find a scripture that doesn't seem to fit, there will be an answer. It shows us that he values his faithful ones, that he has a plan and a purpose to bless each of them. It shows that we can trust him totally, even when we don't understand what's happening to us. And certainly that was true of Job. And certainly it is best to trust him rather than to question him. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the secret things belong to God, belong to the Lord our God. Our God is infinite. We are only finite. There are things that our God knows that he hasn't revealed, because we wouldn't understand anyway. But the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. We can trust this book. We can trust what it tells us. We can trust what it reveals to us of God. And the foolish questions that the world asks about God, we needn't be concerned about. Hold fast to his word. Hold fast to what he has revealed to you. Trust him. It has been said, how can the finite have the infinite made simple? Our God is beyond our comprehension. What we need to know is recorded here for us. Because when we rely on our own wisdom, all we can do is get it wrong. The wisest thing that we can do is surrender ourselves totally to him for now and for eternity. The question is, have you done it? Have you done that? Have you, like Job, bowed before him and confessed yourself to be a sinner in desperate need of a Savior? If you haven't, I pray that you do, and that you do it today. Let us pray. Our Father, we just thank you again for this wonderful book of Job. Thank you, Father, for the revelation that you have given us, so varied and yet so focused, bringing us the truth that we need to know. Guide us, loving Lord, as we go from this place. And may we go in the sure and certain knowledge that you go with us, that you care for us and will never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you, Lord. Praise your holy name. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.